We count it a privilege to have our brother Ralph Barnard with us this week, and we're looking for great things from the Lord as we wait upon him and continue to ask God to prepare our hearts for that which God would do in and through us this week as his servant ministers to us.
I'd ask you to turn tonight, if you will, to the book of Matthew at chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This morning, I took a little time to exhort. This morning, I said that every congregation calling itself a local assembly of the body of Christ is split. Terribly split. We are not together. We are desperately divided. And we're divided, as I understand it, over three tremendously important things. First, we're divided over what Jesus did on the cross and what he's doing now on the throne and why he did it. We're desperately divided there. Tonight I'm to speak on the second thing that divides every congregation. Who is Jesus? Tuesday night, we're making a concession to the Labor Day and not having services tomorrow evening. But Tuesday night, we bring the third thing about which every congregation is desperately divided. What does it mean to be saved? The cheapest word in the English language now is the word saved. It ought to be a precious word. I have never, as I said this morning, ministered to a Bible Presbyterian congregation before. Most of my ministry, of course, except for union meetings, has been most of it among the people called Baptists. But after preaching to you once, I see you're akin to us. You got a lot of Sunday morning Christians. We got them down our way. Gypsy Smith said that if the Lord didn't come for his people between the hours of 11 and 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, he's going to have a hard time finding them. But we all suffer this. It's not because the people are bad. It's just that they don't know who Jesus is. Their conception of Jesus is utterly different from the Bible portrait of him. And then they don't know what it means to be saved. They think that it's a fire escape from hell. They do not know that the last word of my Lord is not "I save," but "I claim." And anybody that's not head over heels involved in the redemptive program of Jesus Christ is not saved. And that takes care of nearly everybody in our Baptist ranks and a whole lot of you Presbyterians. I'm not happy about that. But so help me God, when I get a chance, I do face people with that truth. I don't ask them to believe it. Just ask them to hear me. What does it mean to be saved? Tuesday night, I hope you can hear me. It's good to see friends whom we made in the tent campaign. It's mostly the people heard the cam, felt the pain, but we had some friends. I plan to have 2 weeks of rest. I got a week and a half, and I feel mighty good. And I looked in on a little of the show they had in Chicago. And I saw how the Democrats are divided. Didn't get to control the Republican convention. They said they got together. But I'm not interested in their divisions. I'm not interested in a thousand things that divide us. I'm not interested on your view on the last things. I refuse to to fight you about it. Of course, I'm right and you're wrong, but I'm going to love you anyhow. I'm not interested in a thousand things. Down our way, a real Christian woman wouldn't be seen in shorts. Up here, the finest Christian women wear them. So I guess I'm not going to preach on that. Down our way, a lot of the finest Christians I know use tobacco. Up here, that's the unpardonable sin. But down our way, a real Christian wouldn't be seen 50 miles of a mixed bathing party. Up here, you all put on a handkerchief and go in. So we're all divided. But I'm not going to give my ministry going up and down the land trying to face those divisions, because they do not amount to a hill of beans. When we call your attention to the deep divisions that have hamstrung the professing Church of Jesus Christ and are causing deep thinkers to say not only that churches as they are now will not survive, but they ought not to. And I agree with them. Unless the God Almighty comes to the rescue of a congregation like yours and does something for you, in you and through you, that only he can do. And we'll be that merciful or not. He may let you just go on being nice little orthodox people and let the world go to hell and most of you join them. But wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would intervene and he'd rock us from bottom to top, and he would reveal these deep divisions over the Christ of the cross and the throne and who he really is. And surely we wouldn't be much interested in what he did on a cross and what he's doing on a throne unless we were deeply interested in who he is. For what he did is no good unless he is the person the Bible says he is. When we remember that the scriptures never divide the person and work of Christ, fundamentalists do, Baptists do, Bible Presbyterians do. You're going to hell, most of you, trusting the blood of Christ. That wouldn't save a flea. It's the Christ of the blood that you need to be vitally joined to. I wish we believed that. Baptists don't. We fill our churches full of folks trusting a fact, but they've never been united to the living Lord, who is the Lord of life. That's what saving faith does. Now, I said all that to say this. If you use the message you've used in the past, we won't get to first base here. These are different times. And yet everybody in Westchester's done got converted, and they don't need to hear the word or be around the Lord. And they're off fishing somewhere, and they're not much interested in the fact that we're having evangelistic services here. Just an invitation won't do much good. And you're going to have to strike out or go after it harder than you ever have. Isn't that right? I think that's so. Do your dead level best, and we'll thank God for the result. Who is Jesus? In the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, it's interesting, the Lord's dealing with his enemies. The fundamentalists, they were the Sadducees. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. The modernists, they were the Pharisees. They were the highest type religious people on top side of God's earth when the Lord tabernacled here in the days of his flesh. And the Lord, if he wasn't having trouble with one of them, he's having trouble with the other, and sometimes they'd make up their differences and join hands and try to get him in a corner. I'll not take the time to go into it, but here in chapter 22, for instance, you'll read that in verse 15, then went the Pharisees. They were the modernists of their day. These modernists, they're not new. They're as old as the Pharisees. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him, that's the Lord Jesus, in his talk. And then in verse 23, the fundamentalists of the day, they decided they'd have a crack at the Lord Jesus. And the scripture say in verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. They were fundamentalists. The Old Testament does not plainly teach a resurrection. And these Pharisees, they believe the Bible word for word, like you Presbyterians do, but that's no good. That's literalism and legalism. And these Sadducees were the fundamentalists, as this fellow Jesus and his disciples talking about a resurrection. They say not a word of truth in it. And they came and they decided they'd hem the Lord Jesus Christ up. And then in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he'd put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and they said, well, he's not going to fix us like he did the Sadducees. And they asked him through one of their members, a scribe, a lawyer. And so in verse 41, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together trying to entangle him with their questions, he did as he always did. Instead of answering a question designed to entangle him, he always asked one. And he asked a tremendously important question here, and we'll read it. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them. They've been asking him, so he asked them. And he said, what think ye of Christ? You've been asking me about the greatest commandment and how many times I ought to get married and whether you ought to pay your taxes to Caesar or not and so forth. You read that chapter. Said, I got a little question for you. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, that's a whole lot more important question than whether he ought to render tribute to Caesar or not. They tried to hem him up there, which is the greatest commandment, or how many times fell over to get married, if he had six, seven, how many of them there in the time of the resurrection, and so forth. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, why, he's the son of David. And he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then the Lord said, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Would you turn, if you will, please, to the Gospel of John at chapter 1. Our subject tonight is, whose son is Jesus? Is he just a man? He was a man. Is that all? Whose son is Jesus? Who is Jesus? If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son, simply? And here in the description of the Holy Spirit in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The world can never be the same. No man can ever be the same. No man has any excuse. Since Jesus Christ came to light the pathway for every man. And this one which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, of whom John the Baptist was sent to bear witness of that true light, he was in the world. and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came in tabernacle here in the flesh for some 33 years, and most folks never knew that God was in the flesh, reconciling this world to himself. But that in all of it, not only did the world not know him, not recognize him, but he came into his own nation, the Jewish elect covenant nation, and his own, and there's a play on words, his own household, his brothers and sisters in the flesh, half-brothers, they received him not. But to as many as received him. You see, he was a thorn in the flesh. Doesn't say as to many as received it not. That's what they've called salvation. But says him. The gospel is Christ. Not his death, not his resurrection, not his perfect sinless life, not his ascension to the throne, not his present reign. But the gospel is the Christ who was virgin born, the Christ who lived a sinless life, the Christ who was crucified on a cross, the Christ who was raised from the dead, the Christ whom God exalted and put on the throne, the Christ who's reigning now till all his enemies be made his footstool, the Christ who's coming back to bring this world to judgment. The Christ is the gospel. And Christ, and the gospel is Christ. And there's never been any controversy about an it that Christ did. It's a him. They didn't refuse to receive a gift or an accomplishment. They received him not. But to as many as received him. You see, this world full of nice people. They've received salvation, but they still in rebellion against him. And that kind of salvation is not worth a dime. But to as many as received him. He's the thorn in the flesh. He's the one that Luke will tell us is set for the rise and the fall of many. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. Your King James says the sons, but that's clearly wrong. The children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now here's a proposition that I invite your attention to. Everybody believes something about Jesus. The Mohammedans will tell you that he's as great a prophet as Muhammad. The liberals, the modernists of our day, say he's the highest product of mankind that's ever graced this earth. That he had more of God in him than any human being that ever lived. The fundamentalists say that he was here and he died and he's still dead. The liberals make much of his person and deny his cross. We Baptists call him Savior but rebel against his rule. It's not that men do not believe some things about Jesus as to who he is. It's that their faith is defective, their belief won't get the job done. You do not face that in your witnesses. You go out here and try and get somebody to take Jesus, honey. They done taken him a dozen times. And it hadn't transformed their life, because the Jesus they accepted and the Jesus of the Bible are two different people. You try and get somebody to believe in Jesus, they already do. They believe something about him, and they're perfectly satisfied with their relation or lack of it with Jesus Christ. You go to the hospital and find anybody that won't talk to you about the good Lord. You go to the jails, everybody in jail, great believer in Jesus. And all the people in our churches have some sort of faith, some sort of belief translated into action, which is faith. They've committed themselves some way or another to this one called Jesus. Mr. Moody, when he lay dying, hit it rightly when he said all he'd had to do was to go up and down this country where people read their Bibles and people knew something about biblical truth then, in the church and out. And he said all I had to do was go up and down the land and exhort men to believe in Jesus, but the preachers who follow me, I wish they'd listened to him, they didn't. Preachers who follow me will be foolish to exhort anybody to believe in Jesus, for their first task will be to fight through the battle of who he is. That's the issue of this hour. Who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? I make the sad statement, and I've spent my life saying it, and I believe it, whether it's so or not, and I'll live by it and die by it, and take abuse if I have to, and be exiled if that's the cost. I face that. This generation of people in churches and out are total strangers to the Jesus of the Bible. For the only Jesus that we have any record of at all is the living Lord, who is Lord of life. And that's where the rebellion comes in. He's not only alive, but he's the absolute Lord of life. And unless he controls your thought life and your whole life, you are a stranger to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The biggest question you'll ever face is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I love that name, Brother Bob, that is given to my Lord at his conception. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God Emmanuel, Jehovah Joshua, God our Savior. Who is this Emmanuel, whose name shall be called Jesus, because he's God with us, given a task to save his people, not in but F-R-O-M, from their sins. Well, he was born of a virgin, didn't have a human father. He lived a life apart from sin. He was crucified on a Roman gibbet outside the holy city of Jerusalem. He is buried in another man's grave. He is swaddled in another man's clothing, perfumed as body was by spices somebody else furnished. He was raised by Almighty God. He was enthroned at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And there he said he must stay and he must reign till every authority and everything in the universe has been brought into subjection to him. That's who this Jesus is. And salvation, we're going to try to find out Tuesday night, is not believing these things, but being vitally joined in saving faith to this Jesus, to where He's the vine and you are the branch, to where you can sing, He's the lily of the valley, He's the bright and morning star, He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. To where He's the lover of your soul, to where you can read the book of Solomon and make it yours. Oh, where is my beloved? Where can I find Him? To where you can read with the deepest spiritual men of the book of Psalms, early in the morning will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, the living God. That's the language of somebody who's been married to the living Lord.
And they're not about to get a divorce or become adulterers and friends of this world system that did him to death.
Because they found Him as the lover of their soul. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, my Lord, always anxious that folks that know whom they were talking to and with whom they were dealing, He said to His disciples, "What are folks saying about me? Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter always spoke up, you know, and he said, "Well, I tell you, folks are talking about you, and they say that you, some of them say you're Isaiah, and some say you're Jeremiah, and some Elijah, and some, they don't know just exactly, they can't pinpoint it, but they say you're a prophet." Now that's as high as any human being can speak of Jesus Christ apart, you hear me now, apart from God the Holy Spirit revealing in and to you, as He did the Apostle Paul, who Jesus is. That's as high as you can go. And that's as high as the average church member's ever gone. He's a great prophet. Said some mighty fine things. This world would be so much better off if we pay some attention to the golden rule and the great teachings of this man Jesus. But man cannot, the Scripture say, by searching find God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Well, since that's what the people are saying, that's as much as they can say. No man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit," 1 Corinthians 12 and 3. It's impossible. "Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am?" the Lord said. And Peter said, "Thou art the Messiah." Christ means Messiah, the anointed one, the sent one to Israel. "Thou art the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the question he asked the Pharisees over there, whose son is this Christ. And they said, "He's David's son." Well, he said, "How come David calls him Lord, if that's all there is to it?" And now he asked the disciples, "Since men say I'm just a prophet," that's as high as they can go, "what do you say about it?" And they said, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "Happy art thou, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but thy Father which is in heaven." You see, when we got to telling men that they got saved by deciding for Christ, we became butchers of souls. For men's decision for Christ not worth a dime. It's God's revelation of Christ to a man. That's salvation. That's salvation. My Lord said, you disciples didn't find out who I am by going to school. You found out who I am by God revealing me to you. And that's the way people get saved. Now, I'll fight you about that. I'll fight you about that. I'm going to look in the face and tell you, you ought to cut out this butchering of souls. I'm telling you that a man, Christ Jesus, must be made real to the inmost being of a human being. That's what salvation is. That's what my Lord, that's how he said these disciples found out who he is. And I would if I could, and this is not pious preaching, I've been in it too long for that foolishness. And I have many more years left if the Lord tarries. But under God, if I knew how, I'd let you stomp on my body if you'd throw that little old decision of yours away. And if you'd start the search, see if God would make Jesus Christ in all his glory real to you. Until you could sing the old songs of the cross, down at the cross when my Savior died, and see the glory of God in that awful glory cross. Till you could sing majestic sweet that sits enthroned and be happy and worship him there. Until these things would not be something to argue about, but something to worship and adore him. Until the one big real thing in your experience is that God Almighty has taken the scales off your eyes as you sought him, taken the wax out of your ears, and made Jesus Christ the enthroned Christ who sits on a throne and waded through a pool of his own last blood to get there. Until he'd be real to you. And you could say, he's mine and I'm his. I was a chaplain a little while in the Second World War. Your little decisions, they went out the window in 2 weeks after the boy got away from church and mama. That's right. I know what I'm talking about. The Christian boys in a camp of 30,000 men would follow me around like a little dog would his master. They're so lonesome and so beaten and whipped in the midst of Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Catholics and this, that, and the other who made a little decision, called it salvation, but Jesus wasn't real to them. And I'm telling you now that you're living in a day when all hell's popping loose and nothing except the real thing's going to get the job done now. And I say the biggest thing any human being ever faced is to find out who Jesus is. Have him made real to you in all the glory of his person and the splendor of his work when he laid down his life on our bloody cross. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Where is he? He's on God's throne. And ladies and gentlemen, he changes everything he touches. And if there's one scandal of what we call Christianity today, it's unchanged lives. Nice creeds, orthodoxes all get out, but not transformed as they sang this morning. But the only Jesus who touches men and and dynamite flows from him into them is the living Lord. And if your life hadn't been changed with a change that kept on changing you day by day and will keep on changing you until you're conformed to the image of Christ, you've never touched the Lord, and you're not saved. That's so. There are three things that are settled about who Jesus is. He's your Lord. Whether you like it or not, God made him Lord. There's a second thing that's been settled about who Jesus is. He's the one who will save you or damn you. He will save you or damn you. He's been given that job. You do not have the privilege of what you will do of deciding whether you'll accept him or reject him. You do have something to say about when you'll accept him. Or accept him you must. He'll make you. It's settled that you will receive him as Lord. In the New Testament, let me give you two or three statistics. In the entire New Testament, Jesus Christ is called Savior 24 times. He's called Lord 520 times. Must be some significance in that. He's called Lord Jesus Christ 81 times. 24 times he's called Savior. 520 times he's called Lord. 81 times he's called the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, where we learn how to preach, we'd have preached like the apostles did. We'd have preached the truth like they did if we can. We'd have preached the same Jesus that the apostles preached, and their sermons are recorded, every one of them, in the book of Acts. Is that right? All the recorded sermons we have of the apostles in the book of Acts. And they mentioned his fact that he's now the Lord 520 times. He's the Lord Jesus Christ 81 times. He's Savior 24 times in the entire book. And in the book of Acts, I'm sorry, he's called Savior only twice, and both times that refers to the Father. And he's called Lord 92 times in the book of Acts. Now, there's some meaning. I don't know how on earth you Bible Presbyterians and us Baptists come in and try to get people to accept Jesus as Savior. The New Testament preachers didn't ask anybody to take him as Savior. They said, surrender to him as Lord, and as your Lord, he saves you by establishing his blessed rule in your life. That's what salvation is. There are three things about preaching Jesus Christ, where he is now, the enthroned living Lord and Lord of life, absolute despot of your life. Scriptures say you must bring all your thoughts into captivity to him, do you? How come you claim to be a Christian if you don't? Why don't you quit listening to these fool preachers that are after your dollar and don't give a hoot for your soul? Everything must be brought unto him. Isn't that what Scripture says? Everything. Now, honey, that'll keep you out of meanness. We could have some prayer meetings in our churches if we'd had some gospel. But you, dear folks, you never have to repent, because you don't know nothing about Jesus. Man, you face the implications of the absolute totalitarian rule of Jesus Christ that he's got a right to in your life, and he exercises that right, and you'll never be able to go to bed at night without pouring out your heart, "Oh God, forgive me, I've sinned, I've fallen so far short." This little fool Jesus that these preachers have sowed this country down with. Why, you can live just like you want to and when the preacher says that there's no repentance in the Bible that doesn't have to be repented the next day, and there's no saving exercise of faith that you don't have to exercise it again the next day, and there's no commitment to Christ that you don't have to do it all over again tomorrow, and you'll have to do it 1,000 or 100 times every day you live, because you'll have to come to who's running your life. You are King Jesus. Every decision you make, that'll be involved in it. That'll keep you out of meanness. And we could have something beside this stuff that's a stench in the nostrils of a thrice holy God that we call salvation today. There are three things that have been settled about preaching the truth about Him. First, I repeat it, you're going to bow to Him. Every knee's going to bow. Second, you can't win by persuasion in His sweet wooing. He persuades men now. He will not force you. But one day He'll put His foot on your neck and make you bow to His Lordship. That's the Scripture. You can't win. And then thank God in grace, God holds back that day of judgment. Not willing that any should perish. That's reading it long suffering and is delayed is coming. But demanding that all come to repentance. The early church preached the Jesus who's the Lord of life. He is born a virgin. He is crucified on a tree. He is raised from the dead. And they said salvation's being united to Him. Who is He? He's the enthroned Prime Minister of God's world. Who is He? He's the one who has the crown rights to your life. He's the one to whom every knee will one day bow, and every tongue will one day confess. He's the Son of God's love. This day, said the angel to the shepherds, is born in the city of Jerusalem a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Who is the blessed Savior? He's the Lord of glory. He's the enthroned Son of God. Jesus saves. What Jesus? The enthroned Jesus. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so. But Jesus is the sweetest name I know. The preaching of the Jesus of the Bible strikes at the very heart of man's fallen condition. You can do as we've had in the last 60 years, preach a divided Jesus. Preach a part of His work as God's priest. We don't even preach all that. We don't make any reference much these days what to call the gospel, to the present intercession of the Lord. But we don't pay a great deal of attention to His teaching. He was God's prophet, you know. And if you do not live by His teaching, you're silly to talk about being a Christian. And then we don't pay a bit of attention to the fact that He's on the throne, God's absolute Lord. God made Him. half of you folks, oh, he saved me. Well, who's me? He hadn't saved your thoughts. He doesn't save your daily walk. Huh? He hadn't fixed you so that every day is a day of repentance and faith. And that kind of salvation is no good. But when you preach that Christ Jesus, the enthroned Christ, he was in Mary's womb, he's not there now. He did walk here on the earth, he doesn't do that now. He was crucified, he's not on that cross now. He was put in another
throne, God's absolute Lord, God made him. Half of you folks, oh, he saved me. Well, who's me? He hadn't saved your thoughts. He doesn't save your daily walk. Huh? He hadn't fixed you so that every day is a day of repentance and faith. And that kind of salvation is no good. But when you preach that Christ Jesus, the enthroned Christ, he was in Mary's womb, he's not there now. He did walk here on the earth, he doesn't do that now. He was crucified, he's not on that cross now. He was put in another man's tomb, grave, but he's not there now. He's on God's throne. And God's turned everything over to him. And he's the only one that's got right to control you absolutely. If I ordered you around, you'd run me out of town, but that's exactly what Jesus does. He is the totalitarian dictator. And he's got a right to order you around. He bought you with his blood. And he exercises that right. And I can't call a half a dozen names here. I'm bad about remembering names. But there's one thing I know about every last one of you, myself included. Your reaction to authority is the best index to the kind of person you are. And I know that you were born hating the very word. And I know that you were born a rebel against the authority of God. And I know that you rebelled against God's authority in the Garden of Eden and on Golgotha's hill when you have murdered God in the flesh and refuse to receive him. And I know that that nature that's yours hates the very mention of authority. And I know that salvation is to have the authority, the sovereign rule, the authority of Almighty God in Christ reestablished in your life. That's what salvation is. And I know that a Christian is happy to be under the rule of Jesus Christ. And everybody else hates the very mention of it. And the preaching of the Jesus of the Bible will stir up rebellion. I wish the Spirit of God come on me. I guess he won't. I don't have enough power to scare a flea. Not a preacher living got any power. God help us. If you all right, I wish you'd pray for me. I before I die, I'd love to preach one sermon in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Where you nice people would get you a shotgun, try to kill God. If you couldn't get to him, you'd kill me.
or you'd repent and bow to my blessed Lord. We're not killing preachers now, and we're not bowing to Jesus. God, help us, we're in an awful shape. But the gospel is the announcement of the rule of God in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. The preaching of the Lordship of Christ will get results. It'll get people off the fence. Wouldn't you love to see it, Brother Pastor? I would. I wish they'd go to burning preachers around here. They wouldn't bother me much. I'm too skinny. But I wish they'd go to throwing bombs at our church buildings. But see, we haven't got enough on the ball. They don't riot and try to tear up our church building. We're not bothering anybody. Huh? They had riots out in Chicago because they was trying to shoot at the president and all that, you know. But shoot, we don't stir enough interest. Ain't nobody mad at us. They just ignore us. Wouldn't you love to see it so that people were for or against the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ? And they'd either curse him and say, away with him! Or like the centurion who watched my Lord on a cross, surely this man was the Son of God. I served a little while as a chaplain in World War II. Boy, you talk about having a big time. I was in one trouble after another. The Major General, commander of the camp, 30,000 young cadets, and the supervisor chaplain, a lieutenant colonel, they're both Roman Catholics. Every Saturday night they'd get drunk together down at the country club. And when they'd get good and drunk, they'd sit there and cuss me and figure out ways to deal with me. I had to have the chief of chaplains come down 5 times while I was in the army to act as mediator. They'd tell me I couldn't do this, and I'd go ahead and do it, you know, and then I'd get in trouble. And we had more fun than the barrel of monkeys. I'd pass out tracts, and they'd detail 2 buck privates, the Catholics did, to go around and pick up all the tracts for anybody could read. And I'd preach the gospel, and that's against the law in the army, you know. They wanted you to, you know, to tell the boys how to hold their liquor and how to have sexual intercourse without contracting venereal disease. They instructed your boy how to do that, you know. Did you know that? And they wanted me to, when a boy came, to offer him a cigarette and a drink of whiskey, you know, and get him to feeling good, and then counsel him to be a good little boy, and all that tomfoolery. Oh, I had more fun than the barrel of monkeys. That supervisor chaplain said, you give us more hell than all the other 190 chaplains I got under me. He said, you just in one mess after another. He said, why can't you be a human? He said, a soldier got to have a quart of liquor and a blonde every Saturday night to make life worth living. That's religion for you. And that ain't confined to Catholicism either. I had a Jewish chaplain on that field. He was an Orthodox Jew. He was a fine gentleman. The only time he ever touched liquor is when they had a marriage. Sober as an owl, clean-minded, never told a dirty joke, never used God's name in vain, as honorable and decent as he could be. And he always, Scotch farmer, when the chief of chaplains had come down, he'd take my side and tell the chief of chaplains the truth about what's going on. And I'd help him out some, and we got to be buddies. And the post chaplain, anybody's in the army, you'll explain to know these terms. The post chaplain was a Unitarian. And he had his office up in the front of the little chapel that I was in, And I was back yonder in the Jewish chaplain there. That's just one of many chapels, of course, on the post. And this Jewish chaplain despised the guy in the front office. He said it's not even decent for him to claim to be a Christian because he does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. And the Jewish chaplain who carried a New Testament in his pocket and read out of it every day and said, I'm coming more and more to believe that Jesus was as great a teacher and prophet as Moses. And that's something for an Orthodox Jew. And that Jewish chaplain would say to me, chaplain, if I could believe that Jesus is what the New Testament said he is, I'd fall at his feet and I'd worship him and I'd serve him till the day I die. And so will you if you ever come to where you deep down inside of you actually can believe the testimony of this book. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. Who is Jesus? Very man, very God. Who is Jesus? God the Son. Who is Jesus? The enthroned Prime Minister got there by way of a bloody cross. Who is Jesus, God manifest in the flesh? Who is Jesus, great without controversy? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest. God was manifest in the flesh. Who is Jesus? He's the Savior of men and women who are joined to Him. He saves men by establishing God's rule in their lives. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Men and women need to seek faith. Who is Jesus? Peter says in Acts chapter 5 that God exalted him and made him what? A prince, a sovereign, and a savior, for to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Seek him. Cry to God that he'll wrap and take the scales from off your eyes. Let you get a glimpse of the Son of the living God. That's salvation. Our Father in blood-stained Jesus' name, he who down yonder reigns, and the mark of the nails still in his hands, and the mark of that crown of thorns still on his brow, the lovely Lord, in his blessed name, we bring this congregation to him. Pray that in mercy he'll deal with us. For his sake. I'm going to ask us to stand and sing my favorite song, number 707, Brother King. 707. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Men are locked up in death row. They're not going to be condemned. They're condemned already. They're locked up in a cell. And they don't have the key. Jesus Christ got the key. He can set you free. While he walks down by that cell where you locked up, begin to cry out to him, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. Why have you stopped at that cell and unlocked that door and let that prisoner out, set him free? Come on down to my cell, if you will, and set me free. Set me free. Let us stand and sing it. Where is it? The privilege of being in a Baptist congregation down in my state where the Lord has visited the people and people are coming to the Lord by the droves. And I got to preach to them. 29 men and a lot of women and children said the Lord spoke peace to them just in those services. Not evangelistic campaign, great big church. I don't get in those very often. But I said if God will visit one congregation, why, maybe he'd visit another. So wherever I go, I say to a little congregation, why don't as a congregation you ask the Lord not to pass you by? If he would come and visit one congregation, that's what it takes, you know, to get people saved. And I don't think we ought to be satisfied unless he visits us, do you? I'm so hungry to meet a bunch of people that are not willing to just settle for what we've been having. Are you? We could at least bombard the throne of grace, Lord. We're not getting to first base and we're not doing much, folks. Don't pass us by. And so I suggest congregation make this a prayer. And then I say to an individual Christian, if you're as powerless and as empty as I am, surely you would join me, Lord. I hear of you using somebody else and getting glory out of his testimony. Visit me. I've been preaching a long time. I'm so tired of sounding like an old car going down the street so empty it rattles. Oh, I want the anointing of the Holy Ghost.